Well, let's go to Matthew tonight, Matthew chapter 16. And we are now going to get Peter's confession of faith. And this is a mighty marvelous thing that happens to Peter, actually up at Caesarea Philippi. We want to talk about that first. Verse 13 is where we're starting. Chapter 16 of Matthew. Now it says here in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. Who am I? What are they saying about me, guys? Well, first of all, let's talk a little bit about Caesarea Philippi. Now, in the King James, it says, when Jesus came to the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. That's not a good translation for you there, because there's the coast of anything is nowhere to be found at Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is surrounded by dry ground except for a river that flows down from Mount Hermon. Caesarea Philippi is 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee and much further than that from the Mediterranean Sea. It is the furthest, most northern part of Israel. And so you go up there, and it's at the bottom of this huge mountain that reaches high into the sky. I forget how tall Mount Hermon is. Does anybody remember that? I forget. It's in the thousands of feet. It's a big mountain like one of our Rockies. And so you can actually ski up there. Did you know that you can ski in Israel? Oh, you can. Yeah, Mount Hermon is the place to go. But anyway, right at the foot of Mount Hermon is this beautiful, I mean, this place is gorgeous. It's got the most lovely river coming, flowing. And it's part of the source river that goes in to make the Jordan River. And so from Mount Hermon, from underground, it's a spring, a natural spring comes out. And people would go there to bathe and to go swimming. And Jesus would go there with his disciples. And I'm sure they enjoyed that place. And it's very beautiful. Now, as you're there at Caesarea Philippi, again, 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus asks, who do men say that I am? This was a really good place to ask that question, because they were surrounded by altars to false gods. Surrounded by altars to false gods. And one of them, much to my amazement, as Sherry and I got to visit there, and Oscar were there with us and many others, but actually there is an altar to the god Pan, as in Peter Pan. I was blown away. I've always loved Peter Pan. But to know that people used to worship that little guy really freaked me out, you know, about being so in love with the guy that flies through the sky. But actually, Pan was a god of being kind of neurotic. He was all the time nervous. And so when anyone would get nervous, that's where we get our word panic from Pan. Here comes Peter Pan. Ah! Panic. And there's other words, too, that I'm forgetting right now. Pandemonium. Pandemonium, when everything goes crazy. That comes from the god Pan. And there was actually an altar to him right there, along with Jupiter and these other gods. And what a place for Jesus to say, who do men say that I am? Right there in the midst of all these other gods. Perfect place to ask that question. And so he brings that question to them. And they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah the prophet, or one of the other prophets. And he said to them, but whom do you say that I am? So again, picture the scene, beautiful place, but a whole bunch of altars to different gods. And he's asking them the most important question in their life, right in front of these other gods. Who do you say that I am? Great question. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now the scripture says, and Jesus says in another part in the Gospels, that no one comes to the Father unless the Father draw him. And so flesh and blood had not revealed this to Simon Bar-Jonah. In other words, Peter, his name is actually changed right here as Jesus talks to him again. His name used to be Simon. And Simon means reed, as like a reed that can be blown back and forth in the wind, kind of every wind of doctrine kind of thing. But God changed his name to Peter, which means rock, solid rock, standing on the rock of Jesus as he makes his confession of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now it says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now Bar means son of, and Jonah was the name of his father. And so Simon, son of Jonah, is who Simon was before his name was changed to Peter. Now in those days, they did not have last names. Christ is not Jesus's last name. It's actually his title as the anointed one of God promised from the Old Testament. And he's also called Jesus of Nazareth because many times they would identify one Jesus from another Jesus by saying where he came from. And so Jesus of Nazareth, because Jesus was raised in the city of Nazareth. And there, that's how then he was called. But here they use the method of saying Simon, the son of Jonah, as opposed to another Simon that would be the son of somebody else. And so there you go with that. Now, it says then at that point that Jesus actually changes Peter's name solidly to a rock, or should I say pebble, because it says this, I say also unto thee that you are Peter, the Greek word Petros, which actually literally means a little rock, Little Rock, Arkansas, a little rock like a pebble. Your name is Petros, or a little rock, and upon this rock, Petra, a big, giant, honking rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this verb that's used, in the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, is an aggressive verb. And the picture is this, that here's the gates of hell, and the church is not outside shaking and shivering because the gates of hell are right there. And those gates of hell won't prevail against the shivering, shaking church. The picture is this. It's the picture of the church busting through the gates of hell. And you know, with Jesus, that's exactly the way it goes. Busting through the gates of hell. The gates of hell will not prevail against the aggressive, wonderfully filled with love aggression, praising God aggression of the church of Jesus Christ. When we start praising the Lord, you know, guess what the devil does? He runs, man. He runs. He hightails it out of there. Can't stand praise. So when Daniel gets up here tonight and he starts belting them out, praising the Lord, you began to feel your spirits begin to lift. And why is that? Because any of that evil or that junk just gets on its Nikes and runs out of here. As the Lord Jesus is magnified and lifted up and glorified. And so that's the way it works. Now, Peter, as we see, is a little rock. So actually the Catholic Church teaches that the rock that the church is built on is Peter. Peter's the first pope. But you see, that's not really true because of the original Greek, we're told that Peter's a little rock. And so the church isn't really built on Peter. Peter was a man just like you and I, had faults. He put his foot in his mouth. He put both feet in his mouth sometimes because he made mistakes just like you and I. But he was a great man of God, and God worked with him and on him. And but he doesn't really have the stability to have a church built on him. But you see, on that confession of faith in Jesus Christ, who is the real rock, the church of Jesus Christ is built. Upon this rock, Petra, this big rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against that church built on the foundation of, number one, the apostles and prophets, the Old Testament and New Testament, the written word of God, the chief cornerstone, the chief corner rock, the big rock, the Petra, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I think, that verse is so important, we should actually read it together in the Bible. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Keep your hand in Matthew 16 and go to Ephesians and chapter 2 and verse 19. In the towards the end of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Yes. And so in verse 19 of Ephesians 2, it tells us that we are actually fellow citizens of heaven. We are of the household of God. As we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we become a member of the household of God, and we are, our citizenship is in heaven. We're fellow citizens with the saints, the end of verse 19, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation, upon this rock I will build my church. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the New Testament, and the prophets, the Old Testament, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner stone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so we're all like little stones, living stones, as the first Greek word that we looked at for Peter, what was it again? I'll go back to it. Petros. Petros instead of Petra. It's Petros. And so the little stones built together and becoming living stones, actually, a wonderful building of God. But our foundation, we're built upon the foundation of the Old and New Testament, which is the actual written word, and then Jesus, the living word. For the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father. And so Jesus then is that rock, that chief cornerstone of the building. And this is a great blessing and great thing to know. Okay, well, let's go on back then to Matthew after understanding the part there about you're the Petros, Peter, and upon this rock, Jesus, and your confession in him, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then it says in verse 19, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now the keys of the kingdom, I want to give you one word that describes the keys to the kingdom given to Peter and actually passed on to the disciples of Jesus Christ. The key is forgiveness. That's the key to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came and displayed the greatest forgiveness that anyone has ever given anyone else. And he said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, as they hung him on the cross. And of course, the Roman soldiers that would open their hearts to Jesus Christ were saved. The chief centurion in charge of the whole group, in charge of the whole 100 soldiers, the centurion is a person that's in charge of 100 soldiers, actually said, truly, this was the Son of God. and you will see him in heaven because of his confession, just like Peter's confession of who Jesus Christ was. You'll see that centurion in heaven. And so the keys of the kingdom, let's talk about this. Forgiveness, forgiveness. We want to see scripture on that, of course. I don't want to ever tell you anything that we don't get scripture on. And so let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 20, verse 21. So we leave Matthew and go on to the Gospel of John in chapter 20 and verse 21. John chapter 20. Verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, when he appeared to them after the resurrection, he said to them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Ghost." So as the Holy Spirit enters our lives, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the Lord Jesus himself in spirit form just coming in to live inside of us, praise Jesus. And then in verse 23, we connect this with what he said to Peter, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Look at what Jesus says to the disciples next in verse 23. "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Whatever you bind shall be bound. If you minister to people that they're in sin, they'll know they're in sin. They're bound by that sin. It's like bondage to them. But whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whoever sins you remit, then they'll be forgiven them, taken away. And that is done through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you as a Christian come up to a person, you actually have the key for that person to get into heaven. You have Christ to share. And you tell that person, if you accept Christ as your Savior, and you take him into your life and ask forgiveness for your sin, your sins will be forgiven, and you have the power to tell them that and to loose them from their bondage. And you also have the power and authority to tell them that if they don't have the Son of God, there's no other way to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father without me." And so you can let them know that their sins will remain if they don't accept Christ as their Savior to have those sins washed away. And so the Lord is really sharing about the authority after the baptism of the Holy Ghost as he breathed on them. He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And later then, the Holy Ghost overflowed out of their lives through the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. But here, receiving the Lord Jesus as their Savior inside of them, they have him who forgives sin. And I can pass that forgiveness of sin on. And so the saying comes true, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." That's the way that works. And so the key, the whole key to heaven is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to say tonight to you, before we even go on, you have to learn to forgive. Oh, yeah, do. You've got to learn to forgive. You will turn out to be a bitter young person turning into a bitter old person if you never learn to forgive. You've got to do it. You have to learn how to say, I'm sorry to people and to forgive people. Sorry for your part of it. Whatever part you had in it, you've got to be sorry. And you have to forgive. Reach out unilaterally through your heart and say, I forgive you. My wife started this with me a few years back, and I'm so thankful to her. When I've done something that I know I've hurt her feelings or something, and I'll say I'm sorry to her, she will take time to actually, in her heart, forgive me. And then she'll look me in the eye and say, I forgive you. And when she says, I forgive you, I know I'm forgiven. She's not going to bring that up again. And it's not going to be something she's going to carry. Because you know what? Love does not keep a record of wrongs. That's a direct quote from one of the translations of the Bible in the Love chapter. Love, agape love, keeps no record of wrongs. Just don't keep that record. Just forgive. Look the person in the eye and say, I forgive you. And really mean it. And really let it go. And just have a joyous time after that. You know what will happen to you? You will become young like a child again in your heart. You'll be like a kid that's going to Disneyland and just so happy and just so go-lucky, happy-go-lucky. Because you have no bitterness left in your heart. You're not going to hold a record of wrongs. Remember, one of my sons was pounding up a piece of paper on his bedroom wall. And I said, what is that? He says, it's my list. And I said, what do you mean your list? He says, I'm putting up a list on my wall that I'm never going to forget what they did to me. Never. And the first name that's going up there is my cousin Wendy. And I said, well, what did she do? Well, she ate the rose on his birthday cake. And boy, he wasn't going to have any of that. But he was going to keep a record of that wrong. And someday, he was going to get her back. And I said, this is a great time for a lesson. Son, my son, we can't keep a record of wrongs. We can't do this. Forgiveness is the key. It's the key. Absolutely 100% the key to heaven. And the Lord Jesus even says it in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, forgive me, Lord, just like I've forgiven those that have trespassed against me in the same way. And I remember preaching on that one time in North Carolina. A lady came up after the sermon and said, you know, when I prayed that prayer in the Lord's Prayer, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me, she says, and I always say, oh Lord, and just a little bit more. Just a little bit more forgiving me than I've forgiven others. Recognizing, realizing that she hasn't done it really the way she should. But the thing is this, that is so important in the Lord's Prayer, that after the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, God puts a double emphasis on it. For if you don't forgive those that sin against you their sins, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your sins. Whoa, Nelly. That is a heavy statement, and that is a super double-deuce dingle buster of double emphasis to just let us know that that's the way it is, because forgiveness are the keys to heaven through Christ Jesus. Oh yes, it's all about him, of course. He's the real key, but his key rings with and is surrounded with and dunked in forgiveness. That's what he did. He forgave all those sins as he died on that cross to pay for them. Oh, he did it. And so he asks us to turn around and do the same. To do the same. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I've been forgiven so much. And the Lord just wants me to turn around and forgive in comparison very little to someone else. And so my son, he took his list down from that wall. And I knew we aren't going to do this one. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I know that some people are hard to forgive, but the thing is, imagine how hard it was for Jesus as he sweat great drops of blood before he went to the cross in order to forgive you. So it can't be that hard. It can't be so hard that you sweat great drops of emotional blood vessels bursting and mixing with your blood. It can't be that hard. And so we buck up and we say, Jesus, help me. And you choose in the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive whatever sin has been sinned against you. Glory to God in the highest. Okay, now let's go back now to Matthew chapter 16. Now, in Matthew 16, then, the next thing we read is verse 20. And here Jesus does what sounds like a strange thing. He charged his disciples that they should tell no man, that he was Jesus the Christ. What is with that? Later on, before he leaves this earth, he says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And tell them to obey all the things that I've taught you. And so it really changed his tune between here and later. What is going on? Well, the thing is this. The Lord Jesus, being our example, was showing us that he did not come to draw attention to himself. He came to draw people's attention to the Father. He came to draw the attention to how to be saved, and came to draw the attention to a glorifying God in everything that's done. And so he did not want to blow his own horn. Look at me. No, he did all of his works to glorify the Father in heaven. He tells us to do the same thing. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. When he healed the lepers, what did he tell them to do? Go to the priest and do what it's required by God in the Word of God that a cleansed leper do. That's what he told them to do, to go glorify God because of the healing. And so he's just letting his disciples know it's really not time for you to tell people that I'm the Christ. Oh, let's just continue to go ahead and do what the Father wants, step by step, step by step. And so then in verse 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you. But he turned, that is Jesus, and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, how disappointing that must have been. Almost as beautiful as it was when he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I'm going to build my church on the confession of faith that you made in me. Man, that must have been glorious. Can you imagine how good Peter must have felt? Oh, yeah. Ooh. But the very next thing that he does is he starts rebuking Jesus Christ. On one side of his mouth, he's saying, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Azarot, man. You are the one that made the universe. You are the one that we all should bow down and worship and hang on every word you say. But now he's taking him. It says that actually Peter took Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, he probably grabbed him by the shoulders. And Peter's a great big burly old fisherman. And Jesus was probably pretty normal. But he just grabbed him, took him, and started rebuking him. No, this isn't going to happen to you. Don't even say anything like that. when Jesus is going, woo, woo. But Jesus just said, get behind me, Satan. Now, this is kind of scary in a way, but, you know, it can really kind of sober us about the fact that you are still human. And we've got to watch it. We've got to keep our focus on the things that pertain to God and not the things that pertain to man. For Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. It was of God to send Christ to die in our place on the cross so we could live. If he had obeyed Peter here and fallen to this temptation, and it was a temptation, because we know that he did sweat the great drops of blood in the garden, saying to the Father, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go to this cross. This is heavy and hairy, and it's going to be terrible, and I don't want to do it. If there's any other way you can save these people, please do it. But nevertheless, not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. So he submitted to it, and there was no other way. And so he submitted to going to the cross for you and I. And you see, for Peter to take him and say, Lord, you're not going to the cross. No, that's not for you. That's a temptation. So get behind me, Satan, says Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. For that is exactly what Satan would do in the garden to tempt him to not go to the cross. They did so well in that movie, The Passion. So well. The snake coming into the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus having to battle with the enemy, with that very same temptation that was coming through Peter, the man of great confession of faith, coming through him. And you know, brothers and sisters, let's be very careful with our walk with Jesus Christ. Because any of us are capable of anything, we have to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Well, the flesh is so stinking, it never gets better. I love what McGee says about the flesh. Trying to make the flesh better is like putting perfume on a manure pile. Pretty straightforward. So, staying with the Lord, keeping our affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Peter was not savoring the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You see, nobody likes to suffer. Nobody likes to deny themselves. No one likes to really dwell much on those parts of the scripture. We would rather dwell on the parts that we're going to be daily loaded with benefits, which is a scripture and is very true. But you see, Jesus is showing us something here about our own walks. He's showing us that we can savor the things of men and try to set up a real sweet life for ourselves instead of following him. Let's look at what he says next. After this rebuke to Peter, not to savor the things of men, but the things of God. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, number one, let him deny himself. Number two, take up his cross. And number three, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And so this is part of Christian living. It's a big part. If I really want to follow Jesus, I have to learn to deny myself. Now, this doesn't mean that I go out and make up schemes that will make myself hurt and do that. No, it means that when the Lord is leading your life and brings you to a place where you have to lay down your life in a living sacrifice way for someone else. And in fact, for husbands, it's real clear. Husbands, love your wives as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so husbands are actually to be a living sacrifice for their wives. Simple as that. Real straightforward. And to be a true Christian husband, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And now we want to talk about deny yourself first. I was at a retreat one time at June Lake, and there's this young man that had just totally had it with his wife. He just could not stand another minute with her. She had hurt his family, brought them to tears. She was just being the Wicked Witch of the West and doing all kinds of horrible things and he was convincing me, you know, of how bad she really was, and he was considering divorce. At that time, he had 3 kids. And, you know, I didn't know what to say at first. And, of course, I started praying as his pastor. I just started praying, Lord, what does this man need to hear from me today here out on the lake? And the Lord just gave me, deny yourself. Deny yourself. And I just looked him in the eye, and a fire came upon me. And I said, you're going to have to totally die to yourself and deny yourself and love that woman despite all that she is. You're going to have to decide to do that. And I know you're a young man and that you might be able to go out and find some lily pad girl somewhere that you like better and won't treat you so bad. But you married this girl. You said you loved her. And you said vows to her, and you have to begin to live a life of self-denial right now and lay down your life and what you feel and what you want. You lay it down. You kill it. You just let it go to the cross and love her and make that decision to do that. And you know what? It blew me away, but that young man made that decision right their leg, because he did love her and he knew that God had called him to her, and he just said, I'm going to do this. I'm deciding right now in Jesus' name to lay down my life for my wife. I am going to deny myself and all my selfishness. And you know, I want to report to you today, that was about 20 years ago. Those two are so in love today and blessed of God, and he's a pastor. And I think he had to go through that, you know. A pastor has to go through disaster, I think. That might be a new verse. No, no, we don't add anything to the Bible. But those that really suffer really are mightily used of God. And this man is totally, 100%, without a doubt, bona fide in love with that woman. And he laid down his life for her, and she started getting better. Women are responders. And she began to respond to that unconditional love. And it just bloomed. And she's healed. And he's healed. And their kids just adore them. Because mommy decided to stay with daddy, and daddy decided to stay. The best thing a man can do for his children is love their mother. The best thing that a man can do for his children is love their mother. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Man, do we ever hear the opposite of that all over the nation today? I got to think about me, oh me, myself, and I mean, it's rampant. And the Lord says the exact opposite. You want to follow me? Deny yourself. Take up your cross, which will always be way less than Jesus' cross. But there will be a cross for you. to bear in this life. Take up your cross daily, says another gospel, daily, every day, and follow me. Follow me. When you start thinking of the big ramifications of that, the little ramifications are little babies, really. Like, don't lust for other women. That's a little thing compared to laying down your life for your wife. Man, that just goes with the saying. You just take up your cross, dude. Get over it. Just turn off the stupid internet and don't be looking at other women. Deny yourself in Jesus' name. But I really like that movie that has all of those things in it. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. It's as simple as that, Jack. And that's what we do because we love Jesus. And Jesus has changed us and rearranged us. And that's what we go with. Amen? Strong words, ladies and gentlemen. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. You see, in order for me to really get along in this life, I really need this to do this and do that. And, you know, I just kind of feel like this and feel like that. And my flesh likes this and my flesh likes that. And really, to get along and to really survive, I've got to find my life. I have to find myself. Baloney, baloney, salami. If you really want to find your life, whosoever will lose his life for my sake, you follow the Lord. You go with him. You know that part of the thing is self-denial. Part of it is taking up a cross and following him and where he's gone. And you do that, and you go for that, you pray for that, you say, God, do anything you have to in my life to get me there. And you're serious about it. You're a serious-minded student of the Bible. If you continue in my word, you're my disciple. Indeed, indeed, you really want to do it. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only, deceiving your own self. And lose your life. Give it up like that young man at the lake. I am so proud of him. I can't tell you how proud I am of him. Because he really did it. He really laid it down. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And you know what? The sweetness and the beauty of life begin to birth in your heart and in your life, and you turn around and you start seeing that things are beautiful through the eyes of Jesus as you walk through this life and this world. Because you've decided to lose it. You've decided to not go the selfish way of this stupid, half-cocked, crazy, wicked generation, but go the way of the Lord. And all of a sudden, you find that you've found life in him, and it's sweet. It's not without trials and temptations and all of the stuff that goes along with it and attacks from the enemy, but it's sweet. It's just sweet life. Jesus promises this, and Jesus never goes back on what he's promised. It goes on then to say in verse 26, as Jesus says, and what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. There's a reward. Those that come to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently, and diligently means diligently. It means it's not just kind of a nonchalant, laid back, I think I might go to church tonight feeling. It is, I am diligently seeking God. I am going to church to sing my heart out to Jesus. And I'm going to hear his word, and I'm going to take it in, and I'm going to apply it to my life. And this is how I live. And when I wake up in the morning, I'm going to talk to him about what's to come today. And there is reward for those who diligently seek him. A precious, wonderful reward that's coming. And I'd like to just review one verse as we end tonight. Let's just go back to Matthew chapter 10. Just turn back to Matthew chapter 10 on the subject of reward. How extensive is the rewarding process of Jesus Christ? And how much does he mean in our everyday living about having rewards from him? Sweet, making life sweeter with his hugs and kisses of rewards that will go on into eternity when we see him face to face. And these verses have always moved me. Chapter 10 of Matthew, verses 41 and 42, it says, "He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." As you just simply receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, just receive him, you receive a reward of a prophet. The Lord watches over that to make that come true. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And here's the mind blower, verse 42. "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." And so you begin to learn something about what Jesus is talking about in reward systems. That he is interested even in a cup of cold water. Not to somebody that's recognized throughout the world as being Mr. Christian or whatever. Just another disciple. Another brother in the Lord. You just give him a cup of cold water. And that does not go unnoticed by your Savior. And so we can see how important we are to him through this idea. And how meaningfully involved he is in every single detail of our lives. How much does water cost? Well, this one would cost some money. But I mean, a cup of cold water from the drinking fountain cost you nothing. And you hand it to anybody that's coming down the hall. And you will receive a reward from Jesus Christ for doing that. That shows you. That teaches you and I how minutely detailed he is in his reward system and in seeing you as an important VIP in his kingdom. It's beautiful. It's awesome. He doesn't look at people like a herd of cattle. He looks at people one by one. He knows your name well. He's got every hair on your head numbered. That's a verse. He has numbered every single hair on your head. And I tried him on that one time. I don't know if you've heard this testimony, but I just woke up in the morning. I was thinking about that verse, and I grabbed a hair, and I held it up to the Lord, and he said, "Number 34. He really did. I mean, nobody can ever tell me he didn't. It was just a personal thing, you know. Some people think I go overboard with these things. But I really don't think I do. I'm very happy. I'm very happy with believing all these things, you know. God is wonderful, isn't he? We got to do it. God is good. All the time. Amen. Let's pray. And then Daniel's going to come up and belt another one out for us. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for how personal you are. Lord, thank you, Father, for the rewards. for then it's just going to be so blessed to just see you smiling at us and rewarding us, Lord, in heaven. Not for the reward's sake, Lord, just for the love's sake, just to love you and be loved by you, Lord, is all that we could ever want. And so we thank you, Father. And Lord, continue to bless your people. Help your people to walk close to you, strong in you, all the time, Lord, just blessed by you. We know that you are pleased to bless us. Help us to bless you, Lord. Bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you would like prayer for anything tonight, the prayer room's open for you. We do have free Bibles in there if you need a Bible. And we'd love to just serve you by praying for you. Just hang out, pray with folks around you, and come to the prayer room. And Sherry and I are always here ready to pray. May the Lord just bless you and just give you a great week in Him. And may you come to learn more day by day how intimate He really is with you. He really thinks about you a lot, like the sand upon the seashore. And I love to quote that verse. That's how much He thinks about you. He's involved with you. He's pleased with you. He loves it when you do some kind, wonderful little thing for anyone else. And He is blessed, and He's ready to reward you for that. And again, it's not the reward so much as it's the relationship. So God bless you and keep you, and just may His face shine upon you and give you great peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.